Happy Sunday to all of you who are joining us today. And if you're here for the baptisms, we want to welcome you as our guests. And to all of you joining us online, wherever you are joining us from, we're so glad that you could worship with us in this way. Pastor Holly sends her regards. She's in Ontario this week visiting some friends and some family. And so we are missing her at the Bates household and at the Bethel household. But we hope that she has a great time. I want to ask you this question. What is the hardest thing that you've had to do lately? What was the hardest thing that you had to do lately? Think about it for a moment. Think about it. You know, when it comes to doing hard things, we generally have one of two approaches to them, don't we? Some of us, we like to face them head on. Where's all the face them head on people, right? You just want to get it over and done with, tackle it, cross it off your list. I love this saying. It says, slay your dragons before breakfast or else they'll eat your lunch, right? And so some of you, you just want to get there, slay the dragons, tackle the hard things head on. Others of us have a different approach. Any other procrastinators, the hard things, you like to put them off, right? You just we'll get around to it. Whether it's a conversation you've been dreading or a decision that you've been dragging your feet on, maybe it was a task or a chore that you were delaying. It's not really a hard thing, but I've had a chair in my garage. It's one of my kids' chairs for their desk in their room. And it's been in my garage for about 18 months. And, it's only lacking. And so a couple of weeks ago, I thought, you know what, I should look at this chair. And it cost me 30 cents to get a bolt and a nut. That's all it took. 18 months, I sat in my garage. Anyone, you've ever had that where you're just like, you know, I got something that I'm going to get around to it. I put it off for so long, and then you finally go to tackle it, and you're like, oh, well, that was a lot easier than I thought it would be, right? You know what's the best is when you put off doing hard things, and then you finally do it, and then you have that person in your life that is just there to encourage you with the words, like, see, that wasn't so hard now, was it? Have you ever had that person, right? Usually you're married to them, or they're your parent, or, you know, someone like that, you know, a sibling who knows it all, right? And they're like, see, that wasn't so hard now, was it? Here's what I've discovered about doing hard things, is that doing the hardest things aren't always the biggest things. You ever notice that? The hardest things aren't always the biggest things. Sometimes the hard things are the small things, the simple things, the basic things. You know, it's hard to write a 2,000-word essay. Anyone want to go back to school? It's hard to write a 2,000-word essay. But it's even harder sometimes to say the two words, I'm sorry. Right? Admitting that you're wrong. It's just a simple acknowledgement, but sometimes it can be so hard and takes a lot of humility. You know, for some of us, we think of hard things like running a marathon, maybe being a triathlete. Like, those are hard things, but forgiving someone doesn't even take any physical effort. But sometimes it can be the hardest thing. It can feel impossible. Showing kindness, even to the people you don't care for. I know you guys love everyone. I know that. Some of us have issues where we don't care for certain people, but showing them kindness can take a big heart. Taking small steps of faith, even though it's one small step, can feel like a huge step sometimes. It's not always the biggest things. Sometimes it's the small things, the simple things, the basic things that we have the hardest time doing. And one area we find this especially true is in the area of obedience to God. It seems simple in theory, doesn't it? But it can feel so hard to do what we know sometimes God is asking us to do. That's what we're going to see in our text today. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a significant sermon series. Well, it's significant to me anyways. You know, I felt in my spirit that as a church that we are on the cusp of something great, a move of God. As I look around the church and I hear the stories of what God is doing in the lives of the people in our community and in our faith community specifically, I feel that it's almost just like a taste, a foreshadowing of something bigger that God wants to do. And I get really fired up about it. I get really fired up about all the stories of what God is doing. You hear some of them today. That's the best part of my job, is hearing what God is doing. And the Bible talks about the kingdom of God being like a seed that's planted. And as that seed is planted, it begins to sprout up. It begins to show itself. And sometimes it shows itself in the most unexpected places and at the most unexpected times. And so I love that. Today, 10 people being baptized, 10 people of different walks, different life stories, different places in life. And yet they've all had the kingdom of God flourishing in them. And so I feel so passionately that God has purpose for his church. His church as a whole, but more specifically, this church. I feel that God has something for Bethel Church, something for the Church of God in the South Okanagan. Do you believe that this morning? We're not a young church. I mean, we're young by church history standards. But on February 3rd, we're going to celebrate our 99th birthday. We look good for 99, don't we? I know. And we're going to cross over into our 100th year proclaiming Jesus Christ in Penticton and in the South Okanagan. And as I was contemplating that milestone, I've been thinking about all the prayer and the sacrifice and the investment, all the blood, sweat, and tears that have gone into making this church what it is today. And as I felt the Lord directing me towards this sermon series, the series that I think is going to direct our focus and shape our momentum as we head into our 100th year. How many know that 99 years is amazing? But 99 years is not enough. How many want one more year of blessing, one more year of faithfulness, one more continued year of growth? And so in this series, I feel like God has directed our attention to five focuses that are going to keep us fresh, keep us vibrant, keep us flourishing in our 100th year. Do any of you have like a good skincare routine? Anyone? You have like that nighttime routine where you wash the face, use all the oil removers and the moisturizers. And like my routine is soap and water, okay? I can't lie, right? I can't afford a skincare routine. I have three ladies in my house that have their own skincare routines, right? Got to fund those, right? But we care for ourselves. We want to be young and vibrant. We want our skin to be rejuvenated. And I feel like that as a church, that I want to be young and vibrant and flourishing, even as a 100-year-old church. You ever met a 100-year-old person with a little spunk and a little tenacity, right? I want to be the 100-year-old church with some spunk and some tenacity, right? That youthful spirit. And so we kicked off this series in week one with the cornerstone of this message. And we were looking at the parable of the lost sheep. And we saw that in the story that God's heart is for the lost. We see how the shepherd left the 99. 99 wasn't enough when there was one more lost soul to be added to the family of God. And so in week one, we talked about how people are our priority. And we wrapped up our time together asking each other, who is your one? Who is the one that the Lord is directing you to this year to pray for, to share with, to invite to Jesus and to invite to church? Last week, we unpacked the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And we saw the importance of our persistence in our pursuit of the presence of God. We talked about walking with prophetic discernment, being led by the Spirit, hearing and responding as the Holy Spirit leads us, especially in times of spiritual dryness and drought. We talked about one more look to heaven. Well, today is week three, and in this message, I want to focus on the small things, the simple things, the things that are not always easy to live out in this sermon that I've called One More Act of Obedience. You ready to hear about one more act of obedience? Woohoo! C.S. Lewis said this, obedience is the key that opens every door. Obedience is the key that opens every door. If you have your Bibles open, you can read with me 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now the king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal his leprosy. So the story opens and we're introduced to Naaman, a valiant warrior who is highly regarded, who's looked up to because of his exploits. Because of his accomplishments, he's earned a position of power, a position of influence. Everyone admires him, even his own king. And so he has this place of prominence in his country. But while everyone knows about his victories, no one's aware of his vulnerability. See, hidden under his armor, hidden under his uniform, unseen by all his adorers, he has leprosy. Leprosy is an infectious disease, a bacterial disease that targets the flesh and the nerves and the mucous membranes of our body. It can become really disruptive and can eat away at the flesh. And so I think here Naaman's case is probably in its early stages, hasn't spread yet too much. And I think that Naaman in this story represents the fact that you can have all that you want, but not have what you need. Naaman, he's accomplished everything on the political and the military. He has the position, the power, the prominence. He has everything he could ever want, but not have what he needs. A saying says that you can buy a bed, but you can't buy rest. I think so often in our world, we are in the pursuit of what we think will bring us fulfillment, the pursuit of what we think will bring us happiness, the pursuit of joy and peace and security and purpose. And I love how Joanna said just a moment ago, I just want the peace that can only come through the presence of Jesus. Now in this moment of need, God has placed an Israelite girl in his path. And knowing his need, she points him to the only true source of hope and healing. Here's what I want us to see first this morning is that in order to get help, we have to admit our vulnerabilities. In order to get help, we have to admit our weaknesses. And so Naaman, the proud, mighty warrior, the valiant warrior who's been hiding this secret, he has this disease that he has no power to do anything over. He has to admit his weaknesses. In order to get healing, we have to expose the parts of our life that we want to hide so badly. I've seen it time and time again. We have to expose the parts of our lives where we have unhealth. We have to admit our weaknesses. We have to admit our unhealth in order to get healing. And so we see Naaman. Verse 4 says, he told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Go and visit the prophet, the king of Aram told him. I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. This guy's a baller. These are some pretty amazing gifts. And the letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. This is an important letter to the king of Israel. Like, imagine the commander of your enemy's army showing up at your front door. Right? You're like, what is going on here? Why is he here? Like, what is your purpose? What is your intent? Like, what are you doing here? I think all the trauma and all the stress and the suspicion, you can see it pop up in the king's life, in his response here. He says, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see he's just trying to pick a fight with me. His default is like, yeah, like the king of Aaron, he's just prodding me. He's just trying to provoke me. He's just trying to start something with me. And the king's response, that's a lesson for another day. The king of Israel, who's supposed to know about the God and of God's great exploits and power, you know, his first response isn't to even think about God. He's thinking about himself. But that's a whole story for another day. What we see here is the question, why would Naaman show up at the palace in the first place? Now, I think there's probably some protocol. He probably thinks, you know, as an emissary of the Aramean army, he probably should go to the palace. But who had the servant girl told him to go see? It wasn't the king. It was the prophet in Samaria. And yet he shows up with a letter addressed to the king, "Can you heal me?" I think what we see here, we often do this in our own lives. We go to the people that we have our own ideas about, the people who we think can help us. You know, we often will look for affirmation and fulfillment and purpose in a lot of people and in a lot of relationships who can't give us what we're looking for. Your spouse is great, but your spouse can't complete you. I don't care what Tom Cruise says. That's an old movie reference for all of you Gen Zers. You complete me. No, they can't complete you. You got to come into the relationship complete already. We look for affirmation, fulfillment, and purpose in people and relationships who can't give us what we are looking for or what we need because they weren't meant to. You know, even as Christians, sometimes we can find ourselves talking to everyone and anyone about what's going on in our lives before we even talk to God about it. Have you ever found that to be true? Talk to everyone and anyone about the cares and the concerns of our hearts, and we realize that I haven't even prayed about this yet. So Naaman does what makes sense to him, to what he's used to. He goes straight to the top. He goes to looking for help in the palace, the epicenter of political power. Our hope will never come in the halls of political power. I just want you to know that today. Doesn't matter who's prime minister. Doesn't matter who's president. Doesn't matter any of that. Our hope never comes in the form of political power found in the palace or in the halls of government. But what does he do? He shows up in the place he's used to looking for help from. And what does he do? He brings with him all the accumulated wealth he thinks it will take to get him healed. Can you imagine packing his suitcases? Probably talking to his wife, like, how much do you think it costs to get healed? Like, do you think 150 pounds of gold, do you think that's all right? Do you think like 3 sets of clothes? I should bring 10 just in case, right? He's ready to barter for his blessing. He thinks he needs to cut a deal to be healed. And we do that all the time with God. We want to barter with him. We want to cut a deal. God, if you just do this for me, then I'll do this for you. We play that game so long ago that we eventually slip the script where we just become, God, you owe me. You owe me because of what I've been doing for you. Well, verse 8 says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. I love this boldness. I'm like, king, what are you crying about? Send him to me, and he'll know that there's a God in Israel. I love that tenacity. How many want to have that boldness as a church? We don't care how big the issue is. Send them to us, and they'll find out that there's a God in Canada. Right? We don't care what the issue is. Send them to us and they'll find out that there's a God in Penticton who heals, saves, delivers, restores, and transforms. So Naaman, he went with his horses and chariots and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and then your skin will be restored. And you will be healed of your leprosy. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. Have you ever had a problem that you thought you needed to deal with only to find out that you have a much larger issue underlying it all? Now, I don't know about you, but it's like every time I go to get my oil changed, there's a long list of things that my car needs. I need cabin air filters and oil filters and tire pressure. Have you ever noticed this? Windshield wipers, blinkers. Have you ever got the upsell at the oil change place, right? Oh, you came for an oil change? Let's make this bill a little longer, right? We got a lot of other things that we could tack on here. But sometimes we go and sometimes the issues are severe. You know, I heard a knocking, you know, and they're like, okay, well, let's take a look. And you're like, I think I just need some new brakes, right? They get on, oh, you need ball joints and I don't know any other names, so I'm not going to even pretend. Tie rods, I know those. Those guys, right? Sometimes you go thinking you need one thing, something small, but in the end, there's a whole host of other things that go much deeper. And so Naaman shows up thinking he's got a surface level, early stage skin disease. Like, God, if you could just heal this thing that's happening on the outside of me, but we see that he's got a much deeper, much larger issue to be dealt with. He doesn't just have skin disease, he has heart disease. The heart disease is actually called pride. It says, but Naaman became angry and he stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. Would you say that? Say, I thought. I thought he'd come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hands over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God. Say, I expected. I thought. I expected. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. You know, for a guy who's so used to being in a position of power, of being a place of prominence, this is humiliating. The prophet doesn't even come out to greet him. He sends his messenger instead. I just love Elisha. He probably knows what he's doing. Right, he's probably in his kitchen, like sitting on his kitchen table, like chuckling to himself. Right? This is going to be funny. Right? He sends his messenger out, and to top it off, it's a dumb message. Go dip yourself in the Jordan. Have you seen the Jordan? The Jordan River is not crystal clear like Lake Okanagan. The Jordan River is kind of more like the Fraser River. It's like brown and chocolatey, and like, you know, it's not a place you would think about going for healing. I love Naaman's response. Aren't the rivers at home better than this, the Abana and the Pharpar? I don't know if you've ever found yourself in the position of trying to tell God how you think things should be done. You know, wouldn't it be better, God, if we did it this way? You know, we've all done it. I thought, I expected, I've got a better idea, and now I'm mad. Right? Have you ever found yourself in that place? I thought, I expected, I have got a better way to do it, and now I'm mad. See, when your heart is filled with pride, you'll write your own prescriptions. Naaman thought, he comes to me, I give him gifts, I get my healing. I thought, I expected, and now I'm mad. If you know one thing about God, it's that he rarely does things the way I expect them. He's not bound by our terms and conditions. Isaiah 55 says, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. See, life transformation and healing don't happen on our terms. So now Naaman's got a bigger issue, one that plagues a lot of us today. He's frustrated by his problem, but he's refusing God's solution. In a nutshell, that summarizes the issue that plagues our society today. We're frustrated by our problems. We are frustrated by our weaknesses and our diseases, but we refuse God's solution. God's remedy is only accessed through humility. See, obedience is simple, but our pride gets in the way. James 4 says this, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Bible also says that the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, luckily for him, Naaman has some people around him to calm him down, to talk some sense into him. Verse 13 says, but his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Of course you would. You're a mighty warrior. You're a valiant man. You're used to proving your worth. So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, go and wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and he dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. And he was healed. Can you picture it? This proud, skeptical warrior of a man at the banks of the river taking off his socks and sandals. He's a dad, so he's got socks and sandals. He's taking them both off. Can you see him tiptoeing out into the water, wondering what he's getting himself into? As he wades out and he dunks himself under, reluctantly choosing to submit and to obey. The first plunge comes out of the water. I don't see any difference. He does it again a second time. He comes out of the water. He said, this is so dumb. Why am I doing this? The third time, I don't feel anything. In the process of obeying, you might not notice the immediate results. You might not see immediate effects and changes. Sometimes obedience even looks like failure at the start. A number of years ago, I felt called of the Lord to start a church. We planted a multi-site location of the church we were at. And we had all these dreams and visions, and for months and months we planned and we built our team and we thought, what would a portable church look like? And we put all the pieces together and we knew that God had called us to this thing, and I knew he'd called me to plant this church and to lead this church, but we only had one problem. We had no location. And so we had the teams and we had the sound systems and we had our plans and we had some conversations in the process. But as we neared our launch date, we still had no location. And the school board that we were trying to deal with, they kept dragging their feet, and months had gone on with still no answers, to the point that we were 2 weeks away from our launch day. And as we sat there, my pastor and I, and with this plan and this dream to start this church, we thought, didn't God call us to do this? Did he not call us? I thought he did, but if he did, how come it doesn't look like he's prepared a place for us? Sometimes the steps of obedience don't immediately look like what we think they should look like. Like if God's prepared a place for us, he should, you know, it should be available. Like we should see the results of his planning and preparing and providing for us. The week before our church plant, we still had no place to plant it. And so we went back to what we knew God had called us to. Did God not call us to do this? And we said, well, yeah, we know for sure that he did. So he said, well, do we need a building to plant it in? And so our very first service we had in a park. We had picnic church. Because we knew what God had called us to do, we just didn't see the immediate effects of how he was called us to do it. Sometimes when we step out in obedience, you know, we just think that everything's going to, like dominoes are going to line up in front of us. Sometimes it's just walking by faith going, God, I know what you called me to do, and I don't see how it's working out. I don't know how this is going to go. Sometimes it almost seems sometimes like failure. Sometimes following God in obedience, those first steps feel more like failure than they do like success. But we're not called to outcomes. We're called to obedience. The fourth time he dunks himself. This doesn't make any sense. The fifth time he dunks himself, there's got to be a better way. You know, it takes faith to walk in obedience when you're not seeing the evidence of what you're hoping for. The sixth time he dunks himself. Still no change, but I can't give up now. I've come all this way. I can picture his friends on the bank going, one more! One more! 7 times, he said. When you feel like checking out, it's the time that you need to lean in. Sometimes in obeying God, we get to the place where saying, God, this isn't working out the way I thought it would. I expected. I might even be mad. But that's not the time to check out. That's the time to lean in and say, God, what did you call me to do? I want to continue to do what you called me to do. A seventh time, Naaman dunks himself in the river. And as he comes up out of the water, wait a minute. Something has changed. Something has happened. I'm not the same as I used to be. I think that God has done something that he hadn't done on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. But on the seventh time, my disease is gone and I'm healed. But not only was he healed, he was changed. See, obedience doesn't just change our circumstances, it transforms us. Look at the change in Naaman's life. So then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothes. But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. The blessing of God can't be bought or purchased. You can't barter for the blessing. You can't deal for the healing." And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "All right, but please allow me to load 2 of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. For from now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord." My question for us today is, what is God calling you to do? What's God calling you to do? As our church enters into our 100th year of ministry, I want to ask, what is God calling our church to do? But church isn't just an organization. Church is a body of believers. And so as we corporately ask, what is God calling us to do? We also have to ask individually, what is it that God is calling us to do? It's not always the big things or the hard things that give us trouble. Sometimes it's the small, simple, and seemingly insignificant things. See, as excited I am as to see the kingdom of God flourishing in so many different people's lives, I'm equally saddened by the number of people I see slipping away. To see people fading in their faith, to see people surrendering to sin, checking out when they should be leaning in. You know, sometimes people will say, "It's because I've been obedient, but I haven't seen the outcome that I've hoped for. And so I check out." I want to encourage you today to continue to obey God regardless of the outcomes. Outcomes are his responsibility, but obedience is ours. Galatians 6:5 says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." Don't give up being obedient. Don't give up being obedient. See, every day, hundreds of people in our church are obedient to do the little things that all add up to make a big difference in their lives. And sometimes those things go unnoticed. Sometimes they go taken for granted. But I'm so thankful as your pastor for all the things that people have done, acts of obedience, over the past 99 years that have accumulated to see the purpose of God accomplished here in the South Okanagan. And so I want to call us to one more act of obedience. See, one act of obedience could lead to a lifetime of miracles. 99 years, we're living proof of this. Some people 99 years ago said, "God is calling us to act in obedience." And they took steps of faith and they planted a church. We are the living fruit of that today. One act of obedience could lead to a lifetime of miracles. You know what I think the most significant character in the story is? It's not Naaman the warrior. It's not even Elisha the prophet. Certainly not either of the kings. I think the most significant character of the story is a young servant girl with trauma of her own. She's got issues of her own, living as a slave in a foreign land. And yet in the moment of opportunity, she pointed Naaman to God. And because of that, his entire family tree was altered. reminiscing recently with one of our young adults who was the first person in his family to give his life to Jesus. And Holly was talking to him and telling him about how her parents were the first ones in her family to give their lives to Jesus. She was just saying, because of their obedience, now there's children and grandchildren, maybe soon, and great-grandchildren on the way, all serving Jesus. And as this young man looked at her, his eyes opened wide. He's like, I never even thought about the fact that my act of obedience could leave a lasting legacy for generations to come. What one act of obedience today is God calling you and me to? One decision. The effects can ripple through generations. So as a church, let's not give up. Let's continue to do one more look to heaven, one more act of obedience, one more lost soul that we want to bring to the country, to the family of God. This is what's going to keep us fresh and vibrant, church, when we focus on what God is focused on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today. Thank you, Jesus, that in the story of Naaman, first of all, we see an incredible truth that we can't buy our healing, but we need to be submissive and surrendering, admitting our weaknesses, admitting our vulnerabilities, admitting our need for help. So many ways, Naaman is symbolic of the spiritual healing that we need. That just as his body was physically washed, white as snow, was made, the skin was made like that of a youth, Lord, we think of the term born again. That as we come to you in humility and we admit our sin, we admit our weakness to you, and we say, God, we need your help, we need your transformation, as we yield to you, as we are washed in the rivers of your Holy Spirit, symbolized even today in that act of obedience in the waters of baptism, Lord, we see, God, that we are made new. We are made fresh. It's not something we could earn, something we could achieve, something we could barter or make a deal for. It's your simple gift freely given to us. And so we just receive it in obediently surrendering to you. I pray if there's anyone here this morning, you're just saying, Pastor Jared, I know I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need change. I need transformation. I need healing, not just outwardly, but I need change in my soul. This morning, that could be yours by simply saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. What is God asking you to do? Maybe it's a hard conversation, a faith step that you've been putting off. I think as we obediently follow Jesus and we stack up those small steps of obedience, it accumulates over time. It's going to accumulate for generations to come through our church, in our families, in our community.